This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. And now here's Pastor Sandy in Romans chapter 15 with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 22 tells us, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts." And Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, remember, from the port city of Corinth. Now, though, he was on the move. He says, I no longer have a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Well, apparently, Paul has his eyes set on Spain. He hopes to voyage there. And he hopes that en route he can lay over in Rome where he can visit this church. Whether or not he ever made it to Rome, at least to visit the church, we don't know. We do know that he was executed in Rome all around the year 65 AD. He says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." This was his immediate destination. "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Paul had an offering that he had taken among the churches of the Gentiles to deliver to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. He explains, "It pleased them indeed, and they are our debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." You see, the Gentiles of Europe realized that they were standing on the shoulders of the Hebrews. The Jews had been chosen by God. They had given us the scriptures. They are the custodians of the Bible. The Jews were the earthly family of Jesus. There's much that we Gentiles owe the Jews. These believers understood the principle that you can pay a spiritual debt with an offering. In other words, we should support financially those who minister to us spiritually, whether that's a church in need or a pastor. If someone invests in you spiritually, then you should bless them by investing in them financially. That's what's happening here. The church in Jerusalem had funded the missionaries who had taken the gospel to the Gentiles. Now it was the Gentiles' turn to return the favor. They're taking up an offering and going back to Jerusalem. "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." He's saying, when you pray, will you pray for me? He pleads for their prayers. "And pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." Notice Paul says, I have three prayer requests: protection from my enemies, the completion of my mission, and rejuvenation with my friends. And then in verse 33, he closes, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now Romans 16 contains Paul's personal correspondence. He's extending his greetings to individuals that he knows. And it proves that Paul was not only a great soul winner, he was also a friend maker. In chapter 16, he mentions 35 different names. And remember, Paul had never been to Rome personally, and yet he knew many of the members of the church there. You know, it's amazing to me that while Paul wasn't busy winning the world for Jesus and writing most of the New Testament, he still had time to keep up with his friends. Obviously, Paul was a people person, as every Christian should be. He loved the people that Jesus died to save. Hey, when you get too hurried or when you feel too important for personal relationships, that's when your priorities are out of kilter. And notice the first person that Paul mentions is a gal. Her name is Phoebe. He says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea." Now, the Greek word translated servant can be translated deacon. And this is one reason why I believe that women served as deacons in the early church. Now remember, deacon was not a position of authority, it was a position of service. The deacons were the designated doers in the church. And there were women who served in this capacity. Here, obviously, Phoebe was one. The Revised Standard Version renders verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea." Needs will pop up in church life that necessitate a feminine touch. And that's why God has appointed the deaconesses. Paul says of Phoebe, "that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." Phoebe was the messenger who delivered Paul's letter to the Romans. Imagine this great epistle, the doctrine that we've studied in the book of Romans, the foundational truths of the Christian life, were kept under her skirt on that ship from Cenchrea all the way to Rome. Phoebe carried such an important document and delivered it to the church. She had sailed from Cenchrea, the port of Corinth, and had arrived in Rome. Paul tells the Romans to receive her, to respect her, to assist her in whatever she asks. Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Now, Aquila and Priscilla, they appear 7 times in the New Testament. And they always appear as a team. Paul met them in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Like Paul, they were tent makers by trade. And everywhere they lived, they ended up with a church meeting in their home, including here at Rome. In other words, they opened up their hearts to the Lord, then they opened up their home for the Lord. Their hearts and their home. This was a couple able to beautifully blend and merge marriage and ministry. They offered their hearts and home to Jesus, but they also put their head on the chopping block, for Paul says of them, "who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Oh, I wish we knew the specific circumstances that he's talking about, where they risked their necks for Paul's sake. One thing's for sure, Aquila and Priscilla were not just fair-weathered friends. Somewhere along the line, they encountered danger to protect Paul. They were faithful friends indeed. And then he says, "likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Remember, the church met in halls and homes for the first 300 years of its existence. By the way, its most expansive period. There were no designated church buildings, and yet the church exploded and grew. He says, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Evidently, Epaphroditus was Paul's first convert in the region of Achaia, or there in southern Greece. Others would certainly follow, but Paul always remembered the first. Then he says, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Now here was an older couple, obviously, Andronicus and Junia. They were Jews. They were Paul's countrymen, and they had been arrested for Jesus' sake. In fact, they had been Christians even longer than Paul. Although we know little about them, they were well known and appreciated by the apostles at the time. Verse 8 continues to list Paul's friends there in Rome. And notice how he addresses them with terms of endearment. He says, "Greet Ampelias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ." This word "approved" means tried and tested. I like that. Apelles had been through the fire, yet had been found faithful. And then he says, "Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus." Herod the Great, you remember Herod the Great? This was the Herod who murdered the infants in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. He had a grandson. Guess what his name was? Aristobulus. And we know from history that he actually moved and lived in Rome. What an irony this would be if it was the same Aristobulus. Imagine, the brutal Herod's own grandson now following the babe from Bethlehem. Isn't that an amazing Christmas story? You know, the fact that Paul here addresses Aristobulus' household and not him per se seems to depict that this could have been an unbelieving husband living with a believing wife and kids. He says, greet those of the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus, you're not one of us, but your household is. This could have been the situation. Imagine a whole family had been saved, but the husband was dragging his feet. If you know such a family, pray for your Aristobulus. If you live in such a family, pray for your Aristobulus. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countryman, probably a fellow Jew. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. This is a wonderful verse. Check this out. These are both female names. Tryphena means dainty, and Tryphosa means delicate. The word labored means to toil to the point of exhaustion. So let's put it all together. Dainty and delicate rolled up their shirt sleeves and worked hard for the Lord. These prissy names belong to some rugged workers. Then he says, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. This is also a feminine name. The church in Rome sounds like Calvary Chapel. It's full of ladies who are diligent servants of the Lord. Ladies who sure weren't allergic to work. We got some of those in our church too. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother in mine. Paul was so close to Rufus's mom that he considered her his own. Mark 15, verse 21 tells us the man who helped Jesus carry the cross, Simon of Cyrene, had a son named Rufus. Many folks believe this is the same guy. Could it be Simon's seemingly random selection from the crowd, his experience with Jesus there on Mount Calvary, led to both his and his family's conversion to Christianity? He returned to Cyrene. He led his wife and sons to Christ. And then they later moved to Rome. And now Paul greets him. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Potrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Here's a group of men now. And all that's listed of them is their name. Yet imagine seeing your name in Paul's letter. Can you believe it? What would your reaction be? And remember Ed, and remember Carolyn, and remember Scott. Can you imagine that? Well, you would say, wow, he remembered me. Isn't this how Jesus treats us? You remember John 10, verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. Jesus knows each one of us. He knows us by name. You know, visit the Old Natural Bridge in Virginia, and you'll see hundreds of names carved into the boulders around the bridge. Near the top of the boulders, you'll see an interesting name. Guess whose name it is? George Washington. George Washington. Apparently, even the father of our own country couldn't resist a little personal graffiti. He had to take his knife out and carve his name in the rock. Hey, we all love to speak and hear and write our names, don't we? We all love that. I have a friend who works with old folks, and he tells me the secret to relating to old folks is to call them by their first name. He says few people do that to them anymore. Everyone is younger, and they refer to them as Mr. or Mrs., and these people love to hear their name. Remember, Paul is writing the Bible, no less. He's got limited scroll space, and he's got strategic subjects to cover, and yet he leaves room toward the end to mention these saints by name. It's important. It adds credibility to the old saying, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. That statement is really true. And then he writes verse 15, Greet Philologus. You know what the name means? You know what the name means? Philo, brotherly love. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Logos, the word. Lover of the word. Philologus. Hey, Zach, Jess, any other expected moms out there, and dads, here's a great name for your baby. You got to work on pronouncing it, but once you get it down, Philologus, lover of the word. Isn't that a great name? Reminds me of the little boy who wanted a Bible just like his mom. Just like his mom. He was asked, well, why don't you want a Bible like dad's? Well, mom's Bible is more interesting. She's always reading hers. Dad never picks his up. Ouch. Hey, let's all be deserving of the name Philologus, lover of the word. He says, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Here's one more, one another command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And notice the operative word here, holy. Make sure it's a holy kiss versus a lustful or a sneaky or an unholy kiss. You know, actually in that culture, a kiss was a common form of greeting, like our handshake. And Paul is in essence saying, greet each other with a holy handshake. Express your welcome to the people around you. And then he says, the churches of Christ greet you. Obviously, it delighted all the believers all around the world to know that there was a church in the very heart of the empire. All the churches wanted to send their greetings through Paul to the church at Rome. And then verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. A Sunday school teacher once asked her kids to define the term false doctrine. One little girl answered, well, it's when the doctor gives the wrong stuff to people who are sick. Well, that's both false doctrine and false doctrine. Giving the wrong stuff to people who are sick. We need to guard against both false doctoring and false doctrine. And understand how we're to do so. Paul here instructs us to note those who stir up conflict and strife. Note those. That involves identification. I mean, you can't avoid divisive and offensive people unless we mark them and point them out to others. And this becomes one of the more unpleasant and sensitive responsibilities of church leadership. You know, pointing out, naming names, noting those who are divisive and who are troublemakers and who teach false things. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, they're only out for themselves. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Unfortunately, a deceiver and a divider doesn't wear a sandwich board around his neck, identifying himself as a bad guy. Oh no, he's a smooth talker. He can pull the wool over your eyes. You know, a man of God, sincerely following the Lord, he speaks what God wants said, whereas a religious leader only out for himself, he tells folks what they want to hear. And there's a difference. And it's because of his flattery that the troublemaker can develop a following. That's why he can't be tolerated. Paul says, don't even give him a toehold, avoid him. He'll deceive simple minds and he'll manipulate gullible hearts. That's why we need to ID him and then avoid him. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Let's be experts in what is good and let's be naive to what is evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. In other words, rest assured, you're on the winning team. That's what he's saying. Paul mentions here the ancient promise of Genesis 3, verse 15. On the cross, the serpent would bruise Messiah's heel, but Jesus would crush his head and strip him of his authority. And at the end of the age, we'll return to earth with Jesus, and we too will crush the Antichrist and his armies. We'll share in Christ's ultimate triumph over Satan. Verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. These were Paul's colleagues with him there in Corinth. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now, don't get confused here. Tertius is not some mystery writer popping up here at the end. He was Paul's stenographer. You see, it was Paul's custom to dictate his letters. Someone else would write them as Paul dictated them, and then at the end, Paul would then take up the pen and he would write his name himself. He would add his signature at the bottom. Here, Tertius, probably with Paul's permission, adds his greeting. He says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Apparently, Paul had stayed and the church had met in Corinth there in the house of a man named Gaius. And Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Obviously, a dignitary there in Corinth, a high-ranking public official, had embraced the gospel of Jesus. And Quartus, a brother. Now, this is really interesting. The names Tertius and Quartus are actually Greek numbers. They're the numbers 3 and 4. In the Roman world, oftentimes, slaves were never given proper names. They were just given numerals. It's possible that these two believers, these two brothers, Tertius and Quartus, were former slaves, but they were now considered brothers and co-laborers with Paul. Notice on the one hand, we have Erastus, the treasurer of the city, a great public official. On the other hand, we have Quartus and we have Tertius, but Paul treats them both the same. They're beloved brothers. Never underestimate the revolutionary social impact Christianity had on the ancient world. It abolished slavery by wiping out the distinction between nobleman and slave. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all equals in Christ. And then Paul closes his greetings. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And he adds a benediction. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Notice, Jesus is able to establish us. Not just to save us, but to keep us saved. To establish us in Christ for all eternity. His gospel, remember, is overpowering. It bulldozes sins and it buries doubts and it packs a firm footing on which we can stand for all eternity. Once a street person, old wino, he approached D.L. Moody after a meeting. He was drunk as a skunk. He shouted, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your first converts. Moody replied, you must be one of my converts because you sure don't look like you were converted by the Lord. Hey, Jesus causes us to stand strong, not flounder away. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And with that final flurry, Paul concludes his letter to the Romans.
This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. As Pastor Sandy continues through the book of Romans, there's a verse in there that some might misinterpret as a prosperity gospel verse. The verse is Romans 8:28, which says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So that doesn't mean that everything will be easy and the road of Christianity will be smooth. But God will be with you, sometimes carrying you when you can't walk yourself. Living the Christian life is a refining process that brings you into a greater awareness of what Jesus was willing to do for you, and following his example into eternity. Here's another suggestion in your refining process from Pastor Sandy.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
Thank you for that information, Pastor Sandy. Another way to get in touch with us is by going to sandyadams.org. Follow the link to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain to get info on meeting with us in person. Thanks for listening to today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.